Thanks, Ed, for those readings. Before I pray, I want to give thanks to Val for preserving the life of the Purcell's rabbits. They have survived yesterday. A few of others are a bit worn, but thank you, Val, for that. I thought about them yesterday, and I'm glad you, I managed to kill my kids' goldfish while I was in Queensland recently, so it's close to the heart. Let me just turn to God in prayer before we open God's word. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of being together. We do pray that you quieten our hearts to learn well what it means to love you, but not more than that, what it means to tell others about the only hope that counts into eternity in these difficult and trying times, both locally and overseas. We do not lose heart. God is our refuge. You are our strength. And Father, pray that we might continue to tell others at every opportunity what it means to love you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at one verse today, something I very rarely do, but only one verse out of all those readings. I was a bit guilty, so I added a few more verses in just to add a bit of bulk to it. But we're just going to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Memory verses are great, and it's good to have some memory verses stirred in our hearts. In our minds. In 1958 or 59, it may have been, when I was attending Scripture SRE at Mittagong Primary School. Now, I know some of you weren't born at that stage, don't worry about that. My Scripture teacher was the Reverend Reg Hanlon, who's known to a few people here. He was known as Fire and Brimstone Hanlon, because he had a real zeal for preaching the gospel. I don't remember anything else that he did for me except teach me John 3:16. It was the first memory verse I ever had, and I've held it dear ever since. In my SRE efforts, which are very fledgling and not that successful, I must say, it's the memory verse I teach the kids. I have one memory verse the entire year, John 3:16, on the principle that if they remember nothing else, forget my ugly face and all that stuff, I want them to remember one memory verse. And I threaten them that if I see them in the street and I'm on my walker, no problems with people on walkers, by the way, I'll be asking you what the memory verse was. And woe betide if they don't know it. The great US hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, who was blind from about 18 months and went on to praise God for her blindness, it was due to a medical mishap, she wrote over 8,000 hymns, 8,000. Probably one of the most famous ones is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But she wrote 8,000 hymns and she was blind. But more importantly, by her early teenage years, she had memorised Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. Now, that blows my mind. Those four books, just imagine memorising Leviticus. It's just, but that's what she did. Now, the question comes up, how many memory verses do we know? It's not a salvation issue, but it is a discipline issue. I can barely remember the names of the books, let alone remember the rest of them. But that is something she did, and what a blessing she was. People say, of course, well, we've got all the Bible in our mobile phones, we don't need to have a memory. And I think that's a bit of a problem in the age in which we live. This is a memory verse that is a summary of the gospel. And I'm going to go through a bit point by point in a second, but it's one that we need to know because it gives us every element of the gospel if we come to share with somebody quickly, instantly, unexpectedly, or planned, or whatever. Now, without being too dramatic, back after my wife died, I had to pay a visit to the undertakers. It was a visit that only I could do. And it was something that I didn't look forward to doing it, but I had to do it. And the lady I spoke to at Hanson's, a very somber lady, very serious, she'd obviously was working from a script. She'd delivered the story many times before. And I wanted to put in a word for the Lord. And she said, you know, she expressed her condolences and all those sorts of things and saying, Mrs. Kingdon's with us. I didn't like to correct her and say, no, she's in heaven. But I said, no, look, Marilyn was a Christian. She loved the Lord. She's gone to be with him. And she would want me to share with you the hope of the gospel. So I said to her, John 3:16, look it up when you get home. But then I thought, there's no chance she was going to look it up when I got home, so I just quoted it to her. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, etc. What she made of that, I don't know. But I felt I'd fulfill my responsibility to God and to Mary Lynn to share that. This is a verse that we all should memorise. And let me just go through some of the aspects of it that will help us get into perspective. They're the words of Jesus. These are words uttered before the cross and the death and the resurrection. Written by John under God, of course, round about the late part of the first century AD. He was the only of the one of the apostles, of course, who didn't die at martyrdom. He died of old age. John 3:16 is probably the best known verse in the Bible. It has some characters in it. Jesus, of course, it has Nicodemus as a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body, the ruling council of the Jews. It had about 50 members with four or five public servants or script writers added to it. And it's about the size of the Sydney Anglican Synod Standing Committee, of which I was a member for around 25 years. A very large committee. But Nicodemus was a member of that committee. He was unsure who Jesus was, but he knew he was special. Why he came at night to see Jesus, we don't know, but it's been debated for centuries. The best spin I can put on it, he was on day shift and he couldn't come during the day. So he came at night. Who cares, really? Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a spiritual man, of the need to be born again, in the words that Ed read to us. Now, Nicodemus, with Joseph of Arimathea, were the only two members of the Sanhedrin who did not support the sham trial, the cross that awaited Jesus. They stood opposed to that. Now, when you think about that itself, two people in a committee, they could never hold the majority, but they stood up. It says something to us about standing up for the truth, but they did not support those charges. Read the rest of the chapter when you get home. But Jesus was teaching Nicodemus and teaching us about what lay ahead with the cross and the resurrection and all those things that were going to come. Now, you might remember who was the man who went to Pilate to get the body of Jesus after his death. Who was it? Say it. Joseph of Arimathea. So he was a compatriot of Nicodemus, and together they were the two ones who stood against it. So let me just break down the verse, John 3:16, into its components. It's fairly straightforward. It won't take all that time. You'll get home for lunch and you'll be here for morning tea. God so loved the world. But God, who was God? Well, we know that. Creator, sustainer, the sovereign God, our personal creator. He created the whole world and everything that went with it. Gave us the Genesis book, etc., through the hands of Moses and others. But he is the God over everything. The last few weeks and last few months, of course, we've seen a lot of issues raised about God. Where was he? Is he in control, etc., following the events at Bondi and other happenings as well around the world. But what did God do? He so loved the world. The love he gave was unbounded. Love of his creation, Following the fall, he did not cease loving the world. The coming of Jesus was not plan B. With God, there was only ever plan A. He didn't stop loving because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. But as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, where the first reference to the Messiah is found in the Old Testament, he wanted to provide a hope for those that lay ahead. God's love is unbounded. And if you have any, this fits for me, it may not fit for you. I really appreciate God's love when I realise that he called me to be one of his followers. Because I've said this before and I'll say it again, if I was calling people, I wouldn't have called me. And yet God, through his wisdom and grace, chose to call me, the worst of the worst in my estimation. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is a lovely passage about the love of God. I'll let you read that at another time. The love that was demonstrated by God was totally undeserved by anyone, myself and others, of course. And then he says, so God so loved the world that God did not remain inactive, passive. He had a plan, and that plan was going to be fulfilled. And the reference in Genesis 3 to the coming of the Messiah, the tramping down of the head of the serpent, is a reminder that that was promise that was going to be fulfilled. So God so loved the world that he, only God could do this. God was the only one who could provide the Saviour, and he gave the promise, and he knew that the promise was going to be fulfilled. Now, when we give promises, do we always fulfil them? If you're like me, you probably don't always. And yet we know that God's promise was sure and it would be lived out. In Psalm 46, we're reminded of God being our refuge and our strength. And when we think about things to do with our witness, we need some strength and some encouragement. And Psalm 46 is one of those psalms. It's one of the few psalms also that's mentioned in the movies that you didn't know that, did you? In Zulu, which was Michael Caine's first movie, talking about the major massacre at Rorke's Rift in South Africa before the Boer War, it's quoted there. So if you want to see a good movie, go and find where it is. That he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, gifts are wonderful, aren't they? Did you get some good gifts for Christmas? Did you? Not everyone's smiling. Magda is. Gifts are lovely. I like getting them. And I got a gift for Christmas that's absolutely something I've been looking for a long time. It was given before Christmas. It's an absolutely honest to God, genuine, fake Rolex watch. The guarantee's coming in the mail if you've watched the Castle movie. But it's a fake. $14 out of one of the markets in Bali where my daughter and son were on a mission trip. Looks like a Rolex, moves like a Rolex, weighs like a Rolex, but it's completely and utterly fake. There were three purchased. I got one, my grandson and my son-in-law. One of the others has failed already, and I suspect mine won't last. But at least I've got it. I had it on when I watched the opening of the Sydney to Hobart race, by the way, sponsored by Rolex. But that gift is false, never going to get anywhere. But God's gift was absolutely genuine. But have you ever been given a gift where someone gave it to you at Christmas or something else, nicely wrapped, nice package, and they said, this is just what you wanted, it's brand new, best quality, your colour, but there's a catch. You're going to have to pay for the gift. Ever had that happen to you? I hope not. Because the nature of a gift is it's given, it's not required for you to pay it. And we can't in any way earn salvation. It's a gift of God. And it's just a reminder to us that it's all of God and not of ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we have these words, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And of course, that's the thinking on which the Reformation was based back in the 1500s. Sola gospel, sola Jesus, etc. And being justified by faith and not by works or rote or whatever that the medieval church at the time was preaching and sadly still does today. And of course, the world has never been the same since, has it? But there's a bit of an irony here, isn't there? Because in life, things cost something, don't they? I love the ads on TV. You get this free gift. Well, that's a contradiction, isn't it? Gift's got to be free. So I want to ring them up one day and say, can I have the gift without the goods? And then I bet it's not free then. But this was free, full and free. When we come to the next phrase, his only son. The cost of salvation, it was not free. It cost two parties dearly, didn't it? Jesus and God. We sometimes forget that. In the Old Testament, the Jews were required to honour the Day of Atonement. They had to offer sacrifices. The problem was they had to do it every year, year after year after year, until the coming of Jesus, when he offered what we know from a teaching point of view, a doctrine point of view, the substitutionary atonement. Something, may I say, that some of our liberal Anglicans deny. But until the coming of that substitutionary atonement through the death of Jesus, the Day of Atonement had to go on year after year. But God gave us the gift of salvation in his only Son that went to the cross, etc. Now, we see the pain of that when we come to the words from the cross. We read that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thought about those words? The closest relationship, family, forsaken. They're powerful, aren't they? I think they're amazing words. Let me just quote some of the words from that lovely hymn, which I'm hoping we're going to sing third time round, Harley. It was finished upon the cross. It's a lovely modern song, circa 2022. And it goes like this. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Running on, now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Full the pardon he has offered. Great the welcome that I receive. And towards the end, free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love, death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon the cross. Amazing words, are they not? It was finished upon the cross. Then we come to the next word, shall not perish. Or as the CEV says, shall not die. In Genesis chapter 3, the promise is given. There's going to be a saviour. And then here, Jesus says, shall not perish. In other words, shall not face physical death. The result of sin is, in Genesis, is death into the world. There was no death before the fall. It was all perfect, except there was the capacity for Adam and Eve to sin. And when Satan said to Eve and to Adam, no, 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 God's got it wrong, you've got it wrong, you won't die, he was actually lying to them. But in Jesus, we have the hope that we will not perish, even though we physically die, which all of us will do if we love the Lord Christ. And then the end of the passage says, but have eternal life. Now, eternal life is interesting, isn't it? Because if we're believers, and I can't vouch for everyone here today, I don't know all of you that well, but eternal life starts from the moment you turn to Jesus. It's not something in the future. It's something we'll see more richly in the future. But if you're walking with Jesus now, you're walking in the path of eternal life. And what a great hope that is. When we try and face and justify, not justify and understand Bondi or Iran at the moment, which is where the fastest growing Christian church in the world at the moment is in Iran, or when we look at the Middle East or Ukraine or Turkey or Russia, this is the hope that lasts. And yet sometimes we overlook that. We shall not perish. Now when I'm teaching SRE classes, it's when you're teaching 10, 11, 12-year-olds, I mean, death is not something on their minds. And yet many of them actually have faced it in terms of family or grandparents. But the great hope is, regardless of whatever happens, they will not face physical death. They will face physical death, but not spiritual death, but have eternal life. They'll have the hope, the only hope that counts. And in John chapter 10, we have these wonderful words, my Father who has given them to me, that is God's people, God's saints, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. If you're a believer, you're locked in. There's no exit contract. If you are a believer and trust the Lord Christ, you can be assured of your salvation. And I say that to the kids as genuinely and carefully and strongly as I can. This is your hope as well. And in 2025, although it was a tough year at Oak Flats, I began to see some signs of real hope with some of these kids. On the front page of the news sheet, and thank you, Val, for coming up with that lovely flower at the top. I couldn't work what I should say. A number of the kids, I think, are Christians or became Christians. And I praise God for that. For the rest, I keep praying for them. It would be wonderful that if every time we share the gospel, people immediately fell on their knees in repentance. It doesn't happen that way, does it? But it would be great. We have the call of the Great Commission to keep doing it, but we have those wonderful words, what I call the Isaiah 55 principle, that are well known. So will my word not depart from, not go forth from my mouth. It shall return to me, not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So we have the great hope. The word's God will deal with that. We do like instant results, don't we? The great thing of television, and I'm a bit of a cricket fan, but I've noticed that the cricket results are the same on the news as happened live. Do you notice that? Like the golf. You can watch this golf match, and every ball that's hit on the tee in golf in the news goes in the hole. Think about it. But we don't get those instant results, do we? We have to wait and be patient. One of the things I've really enjoyed in 2025 was Susan's introduction to us for the Lost song. Remember the one, the Lost song, the sheep and all that stuff? I think that was one of the highlights for me. Not only the singing, but the meaning for it. I just want to read some verses to you from it. We had the parable of the sheep, the coin, and the prodigal son. That was the three. I'd get David Orange and John Wilson to sing it for me, but I'm not quite sure we're ready for that rendition just yet. Sorry, John. And I would have to say, too, with Graham Errington, John and David and myself, we sang at one of the men's conferences where they recorded the singing, and it went onto a CD. Do you remember that? So we're famous after... John, I'm sorry, I'll have to tell you about it later on. Let me just read something to you for this, because it's all tied up with the fact of how precious it is to see the lost saved. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it's a wonderful passage, isn't it? So when we share John 3:16 or any other verse, just keep remembering that. And if you want your house cleaned, lose a coin. There you are. So we come to the end of this and say to ourselves, what do we do with John 3:16? Store it away. I might ask you after the service, before you have your morning tea, can you remember it? But just have that one verse so when you see someone, you can share it. Yep. And there's another, there's Malachi 3:16 and one other famous 3:16 verse. I can't think of the third one. Malachi 3:16 says, those who loved the Lord, feared the Lord, spoke often together. And John 3:16, there's another one which I can't remember. But as I close, remember John 3:16. If you can't say it, just mention it. Now, when I came back from the Pilbara, I came back with a series of rulers with Pilbara on the front. And I got some stickers from the Bible, not Bible's, Coorong, and stuck on the back with John 3:16 on them to give to the kids so they would have a ruler to rule their lives and John 3:16 to be monitored by. I didn't have enough to go to all the classes. I gave them to Ballarang, which were better behaved class, and some of the ones at Oak Flats. And I was hoping Zach and Sam might be here this morning because I had some for them as well. Let me just close in prayer, but encourage you firstly to keep that verse in mind. Just write it on whatever you write. I put it on everything. Keep it in your mind and share it with anyone who comes across your path, because that's what they need to know if they don't know Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the promise fulfilled in Jesus as outlined in John 3:16. Father, may we be bold enough to share it with those around us who love you not and trust you to do that which is right with your creation. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.